We invite you to open your Bibles with us now as Glenn Colley leads us in our study.
So here's what the Bible says about wives. Many, many wonderful, admirable passages about godly wives. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." Written not only to a young man, but also to an old one to say, "I want you to stick with this woman. I want you to continue through your life, through your marriage, to rejoice with the wife of your youth." Now, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4 says this, "A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she which maketh him ashamed is as rottenness in his bones." I have seen that, by the way. I've seen marriages, and perhaps you have too, degenerate down to where when a wife or a husband looks at his wife, he doesn't see an object of joy or rejoicing. He sees rather that which causes rottenness in his bones. What is it? Now, I want you to launch this lesson with me with this kind of thought. What is it that would make a man rejoice in his wife? That's what the Bible says, that we should rejoice with the wife of our youth. Virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. What is it that makes a woman who is married to a man a crown to her husband? Well, let's start with her position. In Genesis chapter 2, God, you know, causes a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he takes from his side a rib, and with the rib he makes a woman, and he gives her to Adam. I you could play that out in your brain, and what a remarkable moment in time. Do you think that Adam knew he was lonely prior to the creation of Eve? I mean, God has always been able to give people more joy than they had a capacity to imagine. And God caused all the animals to go before Adam. All the animals, the different species, different kinds of animals, all parade before Adam, and he names them. But what he observed was what God wanted him to observe, which is that all of them had mates. And I think what God was doing was creating in Adam a realization that while there was a mate perfectly suited for each one of these animals, there wasn't one for him. And perhaps God is giving him an inkling, an idea, that he needs one too, that he needs a mate. And so God made Eve. Now, Eve was created, custom made, for Adam. And what was her purpose? It was not accidental that God created man first. God's going to reference that through the New Testament too, that God deliberately created a man first and then he made the woman. And for what purpose was Eve created? Well, Genesis 2 says that she was, and this is King James, she was a help meet for Adam. Now, we sometimes mess that up. We push it together and make it one word. It's really two words. Sometimes even we mispronounce it and we say help mate, which seems logical, but it isn't what it says. It's not the word. This is help meet, M-E-E-T, for Adam. Now, in the King James, you find this word in a number of different places. You remember in Romans 1, for example, those who practice homosexuality, he says, will suffer the punishment which is meet for them. Now, the word meet means perfectly suited for. Colossians 1, 12 and 13 says that when you die, Christian, when you go to your reward, you're going to go to heaven, but God is going to change you and make you meet for heaven. What's that? Perfectly suited for. He's going to change us to where we are fit for heaven or meet for the inheritance. So what does it mean in a marriage? Well, God made Eve to be a helper perfectly suited for Adam. You might say that God then made Eve a custom-made woman for Adam. Here's the question I want to ask you, wives. So if God made a helper for your husband that was custom-made for him, what would she be like? A helper for your husband who is perfectly suited for your husband, what would she be like? And are you working to be that person? I like Proverbs 18:22. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing. Now you correspond that, you know, with what God said. It's not good that man should be alone. And whosoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. I like that verse because of what Cindy said to me one day. One of our teenage girls was walking by. We were in the car together. I said, isn't she a pretty thing? Cindy said, Glenn, don't call a girl a thing. You shouldn't call a woman a thing. And I said, well, you know, the good book says whoso finds a wife finds a good thing. And that seldom happens, but that's why. Anyway, so a good thing. May I ask you a question? Wife, if you're a wife this morning, what's good about you? So that's what this says. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtain the favor of the Lord. And what's good about you? Well, now, the answer to that is this. You are, in your created form, in your natural form in which God made you, you are perfectly suited for this role of being this man's wife. I mean to say that there is no one in creation, there is nothing in creation that can do what you can do. You are created perfectly by God to fulfill this role. Now, the role never was meant to be two parallel lives going together. It never was meant to be that. It was a husband and his helper. A husband leading and his helper is his wife, and her life is focused on him. Her life is to be a supportive one and a helper of her husband. What's good about you is that nobody can take your place. It is as ridiculous for a woman to try to act like a man as it is for a man to try to act like a woman. Both of them are ridiculous. Now, God never changed his mind about this. And the fact of the matter is, when a wife honors her husband, she honors God. When a wife dishonors her husband, she dishonors God. So walk through some scriptures with me. God never changed his mind about it. Here's 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's start with verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. I'll wait for you to get there. First Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now drop down to verse 8. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 8. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. You see, not two parallel lives. The idea is that the wife was created for the purpose of being the completer of the husband. That's how God designed it. And so, it is not to say that the man is to reverence his wife, but the wife is to reverence her husband. The husband wasn't created for the wife. The wife was created for the husband. All right? Go to 1 Peter chapter 3 with me. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's start with verse 1. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now that word own there is the Greek word idios, from which we get our word idiot, but it doesn't mean be in subjection to your idiot husbands. That's not what it means. It's also the word from which we get our word idiosyncrasy. And it means, that's what it means. It means unique. Be in subjection to, you know, that is to say that a wife is not subject to other women's husbands. She's subject to her own husband. Be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the deportment of the wives. And we'll talk about that some more in a minute. Drop down with me in the same passage to verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. This is how her husband views her, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. All right? Drop down now to, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 22. Ephesians 5 and 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now drop down to 33. I'm in Ephesians 5 and 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, all right, there's no ambiguity about those verses. It is true that those verses and what they teach are cross-culture to where we live right now. I mean, you wouldn't probably go on to Oprah and quote those verses. I think they would beat you about the head and shoulders. They wouldn't appreciate that. But the Bible is never going to change. And the truth of the matter is that my marriage, folks, we've got to see it this way if we're going to be successful in marriage. Your marriage is not a straight line. It's a triangle. In other words, a lot of folks view marriage as between a man and a woman, and they see that straight line. That's a mistake. It's more than that. The Bible presents it as a triangle. That is, God and man and his wife. And so the way I've got to view this is that part of my Christianity, that is, part of how I'm going to be judged, is by what kind of spouse I am. Am I living the way before my spouse that would be approved by God? It's a triangle. It is a triangle. And the Bible is not ambiguous about the roles between men and women. Now, what's the limit to this? The Bible teaches that a woman is to be in subjection to her own husband, and it's broad. It's in everything. That's what Ephesians 5 and 23 says. Mrs. Connie and I were having supper or lunch one day with another couple, and he's a gospel preacher, now deceased. But we got talking about this, and he made this observation. He said, well, it seems to me that the only sense, really, in which a woman is to be in subjection to her husband is in a spiritual sense, that in reference to spiritual matters, she's to be subject to him. Well, he was mistaken about that. Because in 1 Peter chapter 3 that we just read, we have this interesting circumstance. Now, that passage begins, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. But now watch the rest, continuing. That if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the deportment or the lifestyle of the wife. While the husband beholds your chaste lifestyle coupled with fear. In other words, here's a woman who's a Christian, but her husband is not. And he's telling her how she can bring about his conversion. You know, you live a faithful Christian life in front of him, and that's your best chance at bringing him to the Lord, because he's not interested in hearing the preaching of the word. Well, wait a minute. That woman is told to be submissive to her husband, and he's not a Christian, and you can imagine the kind of problems that she faces. I would suspect that in this congregation, you have such Christian women. We do where I preach. Not so terribly uncommon and very difficult sometimes because the way that he views things as not a Christian is different from the way she views things as a Christian. And yet, even to her, the Bible says, I want you to be in subjection to your own husband. What's the limit? We be in subjection in everything, but there is one limit. It's Acts chapter 5 and 29, where the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than men. Very simply stated, it would be this. If what a husband requires of his wife is contrary to Christianity, if it's a violation of the will of Jesus Christ, then she ought to obey Christ and not her husband. If it went so far that he said, I'm going to leave you if you don't quit this Christian business. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15 says, let him depart. She should stick with Christ. And incidentally, verse 16 of that chapter says, because you don't know but what you may be able to save him. And so this standing for what is right, maintaining her Christianity, might just do that. All right, now, I've created that in your eyes right now. You have this picture of the fact that God made a wife and all wives to be submissive to their husbands, to be supportive of their God did not make wives to be competitors with their husbands, but to be the completers. She is to honor him and reverence him and respect him, and that is a major part of her Christianity. When she honors her husband, she honors God. All right. Now, I want to talk about the power. A wife, now you've got to listen closely to this old preacher. Now listen. A wife has a power over her husband that a husband does not have over his wife. You believe me? I think that a husband is like a dog and a wife is like a cat. In this, I'm really talking, I'm emphasizing the point about the husband. Not really so much about the wife, but you know a husband, a cat and a dog are very different. We've had both. Now, I vowed early in my marriage that we would never have a cat, particularly an inside cat. We have an inside cat now. And the reason is that Mrs. Colley used some magic words on me and bewitched me into it. And the magic words were about our girl Hannah. Now, when Hannah was younger, and Cindy said, "Well, Glenn, she's only going to be young once." And now we have a cat. Well, the worst thing I think about a cat is that he's not a dog, you know, really. But there's a difference between a cat and a dog. Now, you come home from work, and if you have a cat, you say, "Come here, kitty, come here. I want to stroke you, and I've got some delicious food for you, and come here." And see, that cat may come to you, or she may not. She may just look at you and do this. Right? Because that's just how she is. Now you could take her to the vet and say, "Oh, I'm worried about my cat. What's wrong with the cat?" Well, you know, come home, and sometimes she'll come to me, and sometimes she won't. What's he going to say? He's going to say, "She's a cat." That's just how cats are. Now, what if it's a dog? See, it's different. You come home from work and you say to your dog, "Come here, boy. I want to stroke you and I want to feed you some delicious food." What's he going to do? He's going to go crazy for you. He's going to come quick. Now, how many times out of 10 is that true? 10. In fact, you won't get the whole sentence out before that dog's coming. Right? Okay, ladies, listen closely. God put in your husband a mechanism that he didn't put in you. He put in your husband a mechanism to respond to a wife who honors him and is feminine and is there for him. I mean, he's like a dog. This is biblically true. This is presented, I believe, in 1 Peter chapter 3, where I've referenced a couple of times. It's not in the Bible in the opposite way. But in this way, it says that if a wife is married to a husband who's not a Christian, that she still may be able to convert him. I mean, he won't go here preaching the gospel. This is 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 and following. It says, he won't listen to the word, but he may still be converted to Christ by the lifestyle of the wife while he beholds his wife. Isn't that interesting? There's something in him that is so vulnerable to a wife who respects him and loves him and honors him, is feminine with him, before him. I'm telling you, he responds to that. He's created to respond to that. And so it says that the husband who's an unbeliever, while he beholds, and I'm quoting from King James now, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, of wearing of gold, of putting on of apparel. You ever known a woman that was so wrapped up in the exterior, you know, that she didn't care about her heart? And he says, but you let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great value. Most men don't know the difference between a real diamond and a paste diamond, but they know the difference between a woman who really loves them and honors them and respects them and obeys them and is feminine and gentle and takes care of his needs. I mean, a man is very vulnerable around a woman like that. And he's like a dog. She's got the power. It could be a great adjustment. What I'm describing, the kind of honor that I'm describing that a wife gives to her husband, can be a great adjustment. But I want to tell you, ma'am, your husband will never, ever be pressured into loving you. He never will. Your husband will love you because you hold on to him with the fragile threads of adoration and thankfulness and delight and fun. It's because he hears in your voice gladness and appreciation. You need to practice adoring your husband like you did when you first asked him to marry you. And yes, you did. Yes, you did too. I know what you're thinking. I didn't ask him to marry me. He asked me to marry him. Yeah, but you asked him first. I can tell you right now, your man would have never asked you had he not seen something in your eyes. He saw it in your eyes. He heard it in your voice. You want me to prove it? I'll tell you what you do. You find the place where the teenagers like to take their girlfriends to eat. Maybe, I don't know where it is. You know, in Gadsden, I don't know, McDonald's or I don't know, wherever they go to take each other, go to dinner together, you know, and you sit, just find you a table where you can watch such a couple. And you watch her in the way that she looks at him. She laughs at jokes that aren't very funny. She'll just cackle at them. And there's something about her eyes and the tone of her voice that says, I'm fascinated by you. You make me happy. You know what? I could be happy spending the rest of my life with you. And she has this wonderful, delicate, feminine adoration for him. And it just drives him crazy. He loves her so much. He wants to hold her. He wants to hold her and keep her. So what happens? One of the things is that in marriage, we come into marriage assuming, making a false assumption. We come into marriage assuming that the way that I show affection is the way that my spouse understands the showing of affection. But we learn pretty quickly that we show affection in different ways. We're not alike about this. And sometimes a wife, and incidentally, wives, I'm going to talk to husbands in the sermon, so I don't want you to think I'm just picking on you. I've got plenty for them. But what can happen is that a wife gets a little bit bent in the way that she shows love to her husband. Now, if you don't get any other part of this class, perhaps this part you should get. Because with her children, she shows love and affection by correcting them. Now, she holds them and pets them, but she corrects them all through the day. A good mother is watching her brood. She's watching her children. Don't do that. I want you to come sit over here. Now eat all of that broccoli because that's good for you. And no, don't walk over there because that's to put on your shoes. Now you can't go barefooted until it. And she's correcting them because that's how you show love to your babies. You know what? That's a maternal, natural thing. The problem is if she starts carrying that over to how she treats her husband. Now, it's very easy for a woman to assume that anything that can be done right could be done better. And so she starts correcting him through their days. And what's coming out of her mouth is, in her mind, she's saying, I love you, and that's why I correct you. I correct you because I want you to be better, and I know since you want to be better that you will understand that I'm showing love to you by constantly correcting you. Right? Out of her mouth, she thinks it's love. What is it going in his ear? What's going in his ear when he hears it is, she believes I'm broken and need fixing. And I'm telling you right now, your husband, And I don't even know your husband, but I'll tell you something about him. Your husband does not want to be your project. He wants to be your hero. Do you want your husband to meet his potential? And what you've got to do is to get off of nagging him and constantly correcting his actions. That's a nasty habit. And instead, honor him and respect him and revise the way you look at your role around him. What is your role? Your role is to be his help, meet for him. Your role is to honor him and obey him. It's not to be his boss, and it's not to be his corrector. And that's my first. Isn't that sad? All right, let's go on. Because I have 5 more minutes, don't I? All right. Please resist the temptation to be crabby. I'm telling you right now that you will never, ever... you already know this. You know this. You will not make your husband a better man by being crabby. You know, sometimes a wife says, in her heart, she says, he doesn't do what I want. You know, and today he forgot to take my package to the post office. And I told him to do that, and that makes me mad. I'll tell you what. I am not going to let him... I know what he wants. I know what he wants. He wants to come home in the evening and rest in the security of a loving, contented, pleasant wife. I'm not going to let him have it. I'm not going to let him rest in that security, that happy, pleasant atmosphere. He can forget it until he starts acting better and doing what I want him to do. And I'm telling you, you'll never see the backside of a happy marriage. You never will. And that's not the role God puts you in. And how unhappy is that? You know, you remember those old record albums with 33 RPMs? The young guys can't, but most of us can. And you know what would happen when you got a scratch on one? Remember? And it would just repeat over and over again. And what a wife can do is start saving up these little petty grudges, these little petty frustrations that he isn't getting everything right like she wants him to. And then in her mind, she starts letting this record play, the scratched one that says, you're so insensitive, you're so insensitive, you're so insensitive, you're so insensitive. And then, you know, she may just correct him all through their days. And a man can die the death of a thousand cuts. But it ain't going to make that marriage better. You know, and if that's your objective, I'm saying you're going to fail. It's kind of like somebody going to a light switch and flipping it, and nothing happens. What would you think if he just kept doing it? You know, nothing happened. He just keeps on doing it. And sometimes that happens in homes. Ma'am, God made you with unique characteristics. Nobody can take your place. Nobody can do what you're made to do. Nobody can do it. But God made you in such a way that you can have a wonderful and happy marriage and happy home. But the role you must play is the one which God has given you. I'm here to tell you that a wife does not submit to her husband because she hasn't any choice. Can you hear me? Can you hear this old preacher? A wife doesn't submit to the leadership of her husband because she doesn't have any other choice. She does it because she wants to obey God. It's a decision that she makes. And so a wife may listen to what I'm saying this morning and say, well, I wasn't raised like that. And that is not easy for me. I can understand that. It is not easy to live in submission to another or to honor another in the way that we're describing. Especially, and I know what you may be thinking, especially when you're married to a man that sometimes does dumb things. You know, when we talk about honoring him this way and obeying this, your mind may just quickly zoom to, well, he makes a lot of mistakes. How long were you married to him before you knew that you married a dud? Huh? How long? Fact is, he does make mistakes. And he's quite imperfect. But God created this system with real men involved and real women involved. And in his mind, by the grace of God, I'm telling you that you can do this. I want you to try an experiment. You know, you may think I'm all wet about this, but the fact of the matter is I'm not preaching my opinions. This is it's the Word of God. God's got it right. So here's what I want you to do. Just take that dog-cat thing and the magic that I told you about a while ago, and put it to the test. Now, you can't expect the first day, you know, if you haven't been living like this around your husband, it may be a real shock to him when you offer him this kind of a spirit and atmosphere of security and femininity. Your greatest asset is your femininity. You know what feminine means? Void of dominance. Feminine and feminists are side by side in the dictionary, but I'm telling you, they're worlds apart. Be feminine. Be his wife. Be his wife. Supportive, loving, obedient, kind, pleasant. Or you might say, I object to this, Brother Colley, because I'm better qualified to head this house. I mean, you might not say it that way, but perhaps you might feel that way. But that's not the question. The question is, are you authorized to head the house? And the answer is no. One more thing before the bell, that cruel bell, stops me. Have you ever thought about the fact that when the devil came to the Garden of Eden, he chose to tempt Eve instead of Adam? Oh, I know that it ricocheted off of Eve and got Adam. I know that. But his focus was Eve. Now, why is that true? Have you ever thought about why he picked Eve? At the face of it, it doesn't seem to make sense. Why wouldn't he go to the first man and try to tempt him instead of, why the woman? Why not leave Eve alone? Go for Adam. Well, I believe it's this reason. You see, there's a certain natural vulnerability about a woman that's different from a man. And a man is created to be the wife's shield. There's a black and whiteness about the logic of a man. He's less intuitive. I mean, he's just kind of straight out, one track, yes, this is right, no, this is not right. And she's very intuitive. And aren't you thankful for that? She plays a role that's so very important. But I have an idea that had the devil come first to Adam, I can finish this right. Had he come first to Adam, I think Adam would have took him by the tail and swung him as hard as he could and thrown him. You got to listen to that. But see, Eve was different. Eve listened to this. You know, it's delicious for food, this piece of fruit. And not only that, it'll make you wise. See, you want to raise up. You want to rise up in your knowledge and your authority and all your leadership or whatever it is. This will make you wise, discerning good and evil. And so she was vulnerable. And why did God make woman more vulnerable in these ways? And I believe it's because that those things are so necessary in the raising of children. That the husband was created is a different mindset. And I think he is made to be her covering, her shield, her protector. He's the one that's so one track. He's the one that's so black and white about his viewpoints. He's the protector. And she is his supporter. She is, as the Bible says it, a help meet for her husband.